Where does one go in the scriptures to address the matter of motherhood? Eve was the first mother. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is perhaps the most honored of mothers. Of course, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is a mother, for the Bible says her children rise up and call her blessed. Pastor Jim McLeish mentioned Timothy's mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, who demonstrated genuine faith before Timothy. But this morning, I invite you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, where we learn of Hannah. Hannah is a mother I submit to you as a godly model for motherhood. As you are turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, allow me to set the stage for you. The book of 1 Samuel begins where the book of Judges concluded. The end of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If there was ever a need for godly mothers, it was in 1 Samuel 1. For who would nurture the next generation to know and love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who would instruct the children to follow the law of the Lord? At a time much like our own, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, who would model godliness for their children? It's against this backdrop that we find Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, a godly model for motherhood. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, I thank you for my mother. I thank you for the many godly mothers that are present here this morning or under the sound of my voice on the radio or by way of recording. Lord, I thank you for Hannah and her great testimony. God, I pray that you would go before us now as we study the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher, and that we might go from this place different than when we came. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, if you'll follow with me as I begin reading in verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, that is Peniah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. May I suggest, number one in your notes, that godly women endure real problems. Number one, godly women endure real problems. Many times when we read of the men and the women in the Bible, we think that somehow they were different than we are today. For their culture was different and their experiences were different. So consequently, their lives were different. After all, they are Bible characters. But these people were real people with real problems. We are introduced first to a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah was a religious man. Verse number 3 tells us that he went to worship and sacrifice yearly. That doesn't mean that he went once a year, but rather he went every year. In fact, he would have made the pilgrimage at least 3 times a year as required by Deuteronomy 6:16 for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for the Feast of Weeks, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. At this time in Israel's history, the place of worship was at Shiloh because the Ark of the Covenant had not yet been transferred down to Jerusalem. And attendance at the feast in Shiloh had been declining for many years. Israel had grown cold spiritually. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli the high priest, in verse number 3, were hypocrites at best. They were pure evil at worst. The 20-mile journey was inconvenient, so one might rightly excuse himself from making the trip to Shiloh to worship the Lord. But Elkanah was committed, and he was devoted to his Judaism as instructed and prescribed by God. So Elkanah went up from his city year after year after year, multiple times a year, according to verse number 3. Elkanah wasn't only a religious man, he was also a good man and a generous man. As part of the thank offering, worshipers would eat a portion of what they offered to God. Elkanah would then give a portion to Peninnah and her children. But according to verse number 5, he gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. It was a small thing perhaps, but it was certainly a gesture of goodness to Hannah, an extra token of his love and commitment to her. You see, Elkanah was a religious man, and Elkanah was a good and generous man, but Elkanah had two wives. Now, how does that work? It doesn't work. And although many of the ancients had multiple wives, nowhere in the scripture does God condone bigamy or polygamy as his intent for marriage. And you mark it down. In each and every case, there will be great pain because of it. And that was the case here in verse number 6. We learn of the problems that existed between Elkanah's two wives, his wife Peninnah and his wife Hannah. There was competition and there was conflict there. We might assume that Elkanah married Hannah first. However, because Hannah was barren, he married a second wife, Peninnah. Peninnah was cruel, tormenting Hannah for not bearing children. Can you imagine in your mind the dysfunction that would have occurred in this home? This past week, as I was preparing for our study this morning, I tried to think how I would counsel this married couple. Or how... You know, and that was my reaction for not only are they a married couple, they're really a married trio. In what way would I offer them pastoral counseling? I could give them a book to read. I could certainly assign them some homework. I could identify 10 steps to a happy marriage or successful family living. I could make them find an accountability partner. But how do you help people with real problems like these people? This family is dysfunctional at best. What do you say to these people? I believe one of the answers is, in fact, at the end of verse number 5 and the end of verse number 6, the Bible says twice the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Folks, every event in our lives, whether we perceive it to be good or bad, is completely under the control of a sovereign God. Human conception and the giving of life is in God's hands. It is not a matter of biology. It is not a matter of technology. It is not a matter of circumstantial happenstance. It is a matter of God's will. It was God's will that Hannah's womb was closed. And we must know, in the dysfunction of our lives and with all of the problems that we have in our homes, we must know that God is sovereign, allowing, even decreeing, difficult circumstances to occur for his purposes. It was in John chapter 9 that the disciples asked Jesus about a man born blind. They asked Jesus, "Who sinned that this man should be born blind, the man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in them." Perhaps this morning you are enduring real problems. Perhaps because of the grief and the anguish and the hard circumstances in your life, you've lost your appetite. You can't sleep. Perhaps you are driven to tears because of the pain that you are experiencing. May I gently remind you that even godly people endure real problems. Hannah's problems were these. Her womb was closed. She was barren. She had no children. Her husband Elkanah married another woman because Hannah's womb was closed. The other woman, Peninnah, tormented Hannah because Hannah's womb was closed. And then her husband, Hannah's husband Elkanah, as clumsy as most of us men are, rationalized away her problems and her feelings with his own arrogance. He says, "Honey, what's wrong? You've got me. If you've got me, you don't need children." Look at verse number 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" It says here in the Hebrew that he slept on the couch that night. Joking aside, these people had problems. They needed some pastoral counseling. Does anybody here this morning not have problems? Does anyone not have problems? If you don't have a problem this morning, please see me after the service. I'd like to meet you. You see, folks, godly women endure real problems. But during their darkest hour and their deepest hurt, godly people go to God. They go to God. And they go to God in prayer. That's number two. Godly women express fervent prayer. Godly women express fervent prayer. Allow me to continue reading in the narrative, verse number 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk, so Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse number 10, Hannah prayed with bitterness of soul. She wept in anguish with bitterness of soul. Now you hear me very carefully. Bitterness can occur when, number one, there is something we want and God says no. Or secondly, when there is something we had and God took it away. Bitterness can occur in each of our lives when there is something we want and God says no. Or there is something we had and God takes it away. Proverbs 13:12 acknowledges that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when we experience disappointments in life, we become heart sick. It hurts. And while it is not wrong to hurt, when we harbor our hurt, it becomes a bitterness that can poison us. And according to Hebrews 12, verse 15, many others are defiled because of it. And it was with this bitterness and this harbored hurt that Hannah prayed, fervently prayed, far different than the dry prayers that we utter out of habit, and far different from the formal prayers that we utter in public, far different, for it was fervent prayer. This morning I ask you if you've ever prayed like that. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our care upon the Lord, for he cares for us. James 5:16 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. Have you ever gone to God with such desperation in prayer, praying to the Lord and weeping and anguish? In verse number 11, if you look at the scripture there, Hannah appealed to the Lord of hosts or the Lord Sabaoth. Amos 4:13 says, He who forms the mountains and creates the wind, the Lord of hosts is his name. Hannah was appealing to God's power and authority over creation because she knew that there was no one else that could help her other than him. As part of her prayer in verse 11, she makes a vow. Now be careful of striking deals with God, for he may take you up on it. But if she was ever given a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord for his entire life. And her son would serve the Lord in the temple as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was bound by a vow to be set apart for the Lord's service, had to abstain from the fruit of the vine, had to not ever cut his hair, and was not allowed to go near any dead body. Perhaps you remember that Samson had taken the Nazarite vow as well. But ironically, there is an abandonment in her surrender here, in her praying. What she wanted so desperately at that time, she was also willing to give away so freely. Lord, I want a son. If you give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. I believe there's a valuable lesson to be learned here. For if we pray and plead for good health, we need to be prepared to use our health for the Lord. If we pray and plead for financial provision, we need to be prepared to return that wealth to the Lord. If we pray for blessing, how can we do less than bless the Lord in return? Verse 12 says that Hannah continued praying. It wasn't a quick popcorn prayer, but rather it was repeated. Her request was bathed in tears. In verse 13, she prayed silently or privately, while most of the Hebrews would have prayed audibly. And then Eli the priest, of course, accused her of being drunk. But when she said that she was praying out of her bitterness, of her anguish, of her soul, she explained herself. Eli answered in verse 17, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And I'm not sure that Hannah would have left without that assurance. For you see, folks, fervent prayer is persistent prayer and relentless prayer. It's pictured in Jesus' parables of the unjust judge and the midnight visitor. For godly women go to God in fervent prayer. Verse number 19. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait till you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her." We'll pause there. Number 3, godly women experience God's provision. Godly women experience God's provision. Now, this point allows for some question and criticism. Are we saying that only godly women experience God's provision? Are we saying that if you don't experience God's provision, you're not godly? Are we saying that godly women will always experience God's provision? Number 3, godly women experience God's provision. Our scripture before us this morning is a record of history. We call it narrative. Consequently, it's not intended to be normative. Other scriptures are instructive and didactic. That is, they are recorded to teach us a specific truth directly, while narrative is to give us a record of history. But nonetheless, all scripture is profitable, and so Bible narrative is still important for us, and we look for principles to glean and to gain. A principle that is found in the experience of Hannah in these few verses is the truth clearly taught in James chapter 1, verse 17, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. A principle that is found in the experience of Hannah, also recorded for us here in this scripture, is the truth Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. Our Father in heaven gives good things to his children who ask him. God provides for those who seek and honor him. The psalmist wrote, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread." God provides for those who seek and honor him. Even the name Samuel is a tribute to God's provision, for Samuel literally means heard by God. And God heard Hannah's prayer, and God provided Hannah's request. We then come to number 4, godly women execute their promises. As we began to read in those early verses of verses 21, 22, and following, godly women execute their promises. Hannah was committed to her promise, and she had promised to return her son to the Lord, and she did. To some degree, we've all made promises. In fact, my wife and I have made similar promises for each of our children at their birth. "Lord, our children are yours. We give them back to you." But what does that look like when it comes time to make good on your promise? What if they move away? What if they move around the world as a missionary? And they take your grandchildren with them? But Lord, that isn't really what I had in mind. Hannah made good on her promise. But you know the difference in this case? The difference for Hannah was that not only did she return Samuel to the Lord as she promised, but Hannah prepared to return Samuel to the Lord as she promised. And Hannah spent the few years she had with Samuel to prepare him to love God and to obey God and to serve God, so that in chapter number 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel would hear the voice of God and answer, "Here I am, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Chapter 3, verse number 10. Hannah didn't prepare Samuel to achieve beyond his peers. Hannah didn't prepare Samuel to earn a comfortable living. Hannah didn't prepare Samuel to be great in the eyes of the world, but rather to worship God. Look at verse number 28, chapter 1, verse 28. "Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. I have worshiped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I've sought my God and found him in the waves of his ocean beat. I've knelt in the silent forest in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, make me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be and keep me a pilgrim forever to the shrine at my mother's knee. You see, folks, godly women execute their promises. And Hannah didn't only return Samuel to the Lord, but she prepared Samuel to be the Lord's. And so the final moments together, Hannah and her son Samuel, verse 28, worshiping the Lord. As was read earlier in our service, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." And she continues in praise and exaltation to God. Folks, number 5, godly women explode with praise. They explode with praise. Hannah didn't brag about her son. She bragged about her God. Her mouth did not boast in her son, but of her Lord. Now, every parent is proud of their kids, and we're sure to tell each other of how proud we are of our kids. In fact, we put bumper stickers on our cars if our children make the honor roll. I don't have a bumper sticker on my car, but let it be known that my children have made the A honor roll this year. And certainly we boast and brag about our children, whether it's the spelling bee or the soccer game. We want them to win. In fact, we want them to win more than they want to win, so that we can brag about them for our sake. But not Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2. She had bragging rights in Samuel, but she exploded in praise to God. For remember, it is God who opens the womb. And it is God who gives life. And it is God who answers our prayers. God is the one who is worthy to be praised. And godly women explode with praise. You notice that each of these points in my outline are not so much about a godly mother, but a godly woman. And I've written at the top of your outline is both a woman and a mother. Hannah serves as a model, not just for motherhood, but for godliness. You may be here this morning and you're not a mother. Perhaps you're not even a woman. Know that the principles that we can observe in the life of Hannah are instructive to all of us. You see, folks, people have problems, whether you're a Bible character or not. Godly people express fervent prayer, going to God with their problems. Godly people experience God's provision and make good on their promises to the Lord. And then godly people explode with praise, giving credit and glory and honor and worship to the one to whom it is due. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Hannah. Lord, we thank you for the powerful imprint that she had upon her son, Samuel. Lord, I pray this morning for each of the mothers that are present with us, that they might also have a powerful influence upon their children, that they might lead them and guide them and direct them to you. And Lord, we will be careful as moms and dads to give you the glory and the praise for blessing us with the rich heritage of children. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.